You may have heard the story of Wanda Dench and Jameel Hinton. Their story was viral, went viral a few years ago, and has continued. It all began back in 2016 when Wanda texted a number that had belonged originally to her grandson, and she invited him to Thanksgiving dinner and said, "You need to be here specifically at 3 o'clock sharp for our dinner." The problem, however, is that that number no longer belonged to her grandson, but belonged to a young 17-year-old high school senior by the name of Jameel Hinton. When he received the message, there was some confusion at first, so he sent a photo, a selfie to her. She sent one in return, and it began to become clear what was going on. "You're not my grandma," he texted. "But can I still come and get a plate, though?" "Well, of course you can," she said. "That's what grandmas do. They feed everyone." And so Jameel joined Wanda and her family for Thanksgiving dinner. And that began a very unlikely friendship that has continued until today. Jameel has a new girlfriend, Michaela. And the two couples have gone on double dates. In fact, Wanda shares one particular instance where they went to a barbecue place and they stayed for 4 hours. She said, "We talked about everything, about our lives, about are there UFOs out there?" They just talked about everything. Every Thanksgiving, they've gathered together. Most of them have been at Wanda's house, but one, the one Wanda said was the most special in her mind, was when they went to Michaela's house and joined her family for Thanksgiving dinner. What an amazing story. You know, in an age of such identity politics and angry hostility, could there be a more beautiful picture of unlikely friendship and radical hospitality? I don't think so. You know, my friends, I think if we're going to be the church, if we're going to share and show the transforming love of Jesus to our community, to our neighbors, then we're going to have to continue to say to those around us the same type of thing that Wanda said to Jameel. "Of course you're welcome here. Of course you're welcome in my home, in our church. Of course I'll be your friend." That's what Christ followers do. I'm convinced in this day and age in which we live that the most strategic turf on which we will be able to engage people with the claims of Christ is the turf of our own homes. That's what radical hospitality is all about, opening our homes and welcoming people there. I think that we need to use strategic hospitality just to build a base of trust so that people will be willing to listen to the message that we have. And so I want to talk about that. About a year ago, the elders felt God clearly calling us to this specific vision, the vision of using strategic hospitality to carry out our mission of sharing and showing the transforming love of Jesus. A few months ago, I preached a message, a series actually, on loving your neighbor. And now I'd like to spend the next couple of weeks talking more specifically about what does radical hospitality look like. And I'd like to begin just simply by thinking about what is hospitality. What is hospitality? Specifically, what does the Bible say about hospitality? That's where we're going to begin this morning. In the New Testament, the primary word for hospitality derives from a compound word of love and stranger. You may be aware of that, love and stranger. So the Bible makes it very clear that this is what hospitality is really about. It's the love of those who are not like us, those we don't know, those who are different from us. And when you look at examples in the Bible, which we're going to do in just a moment, you see, most of them have that focus. Sharing, opening homes, to people who are different, people who are aliens, strangers even. Pastor Matt Chandler says, showing hospitality is to give loving welcome to those outside your normal circle of friends. It's opening your life and your house to those who believe differently than you do. It's not just opening your door, it's opening your life to them. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain, or as some translations say, show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I love that. I think that's really saying that when we practice radical hospitality, we have a little taste of heaven right here and now. So what the author is saying to us is very simple. Keep having your Christian friends over. Those of you that go out after church on Sunday, keep doing that. But don't only do that. Connect with others. Maybe every other Sunday you go home and you invite two of those couples or individuals over and two of your neighbors. Invite those that are different from you into your home. That's what Scripture is telling us to do. Now, forgive me if I'm wrong, but I suspect that many of us have not conceived of hospitality in this way. Most of us think of hospitality in terms of having friends over, serving good food in a comfortable setting. That's how we become very hospitable. And you imagine that backyard barbecue, that small group gathering where you get together and have a picnic. That's wonderful hospitality, the person who opens their home to you. But it goes beyond that, and specifically it addresses those who are outside your circle of friends, outside your normal sphere of influence. Dr. Richard Kraser describes hospitality this way. Hospitality is a willingness to share with discernment what God has given us, including our family, home, finances, and food. It's an attitude, so it begins in our minds as an attitude of stewardship where we do not own anything because we are merely the caretaker of the real owner, God. And I like this last sentence. He desires that we share his stuff and his love, and we comply out of reverence and gratitude to him. You see, that's really the crux of the matter. Everything that you have is his stuff. And the love that he's shown you is his love, and he doesn't want you to keep it to yourself. He wants us to share his stuff, share his love, not just with people who already know about his love, but those who do not. That's what radical hospitality is about. It's very practical. It's not just an attitude or a feeling. It's practical, it's concrete, it's beneficial to people around us. The Bible says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Open your door. Open your cupboards. Open your heart to people around you. Share with them. Help meet their need. Be generous. Be unselfish. Be focused and considerate of others around you. As I mentioned a few moments ago, examples of this abound in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, where I want to focus most of my time this morning. Sometimes we see it in a very unlikely place. You wouldn't ordinarily think of a hardened jailer as someone who would demonstrate hospitality, but that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were preaching in the city. They were accused of disturbing the peace, essentially, and they were brought in, and they were beaten severely. They were thrown into prison and locked in irons in the inner cell. You may remember what happened in the middle of the night as they're praying and singing, God sent an earthquake. shook the foundations of the prison, and the doors flew open, their chains were loosened, and that jailer was awakened, and his life was in danger because if they escaped, he would be executed. When he saw they were still there, he ran in and he bowed down before them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't it amazing how God works? And we're praying for him to work that way today. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And he did. And what did he do? The Bible says the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He's opening his home, opening the cupboards. He's demonstrating radical hospitality. You see another example in that same chapter when Paul and Silas were outside the city at a time of prayer and they encountered a woman, a businesswoman named Lydia. She believed in God, but she didn't really know Jesus. As they proclaimed the gospel, the Lord gloriously opened her heart and she came to the faith of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And she did the same thing. And this is what she said. "If you consider me a believer," she said, "come and stay at my house." And we see time and again how when God works in a heart, that heart is moved toward others. And there's this act of hospitality. There are many other examples in the New Testament. Tax collectors like Matthew, Zacchaeus, opening their home, welcoming their friends in. We have the example of Gaius. He opened his home not only to Paul to come and stay there, but his home would be their church. It was actually a home church. There are other examples. Just a few more. You may remember in the Old Testament in Kings, a Shunammite woman. And she was very hospitable to the prophet Elisha. He came to stay for a meal, and she said to her husband, "Let's make a small room on the roof and put a bed in it and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." Over and over, we see this hospitality, people opening their homes and welcoming people in. Abraham showed hospitality to two strangers. And did you know that Job is an example of hospitality? Did you know that? We don't usually think of Job that way, but he was. In Job 31, 32, it says, this is what he said, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the travelers." He too was an example of hospitality. And you could probably think of other examples. But the chief example of hospitality in the Bible is Jesus. In fact, hospitality is so central to the plan of God that he depicts it in terms of hospitality. I'd like to put two images into your mind today in terms of the hospitality of God through Jesus. The first is the image of someone extending their arms like this, saying, "Come, come on, come home." That's the first image of hospitality we see. And the second image is of a banquet table being spread lavishly before you, and you're invited to come and sit down and feast with the Lord. The first illustration is in Matthew 11, the passage I asked you to turn to. If you look at verse 28, you'll see where this begins. Notice first Jesus' simple, open-armed, huge-hearted invitation, his welcome. He said, "Come to me, come to me." You know, think back to that long road trip you took. You remember after a long day of driving and you're so tired, so weary, you're aching all over, you're smelly, and all you want is a shower and a place to lay down where it's quiet, even this semblance of being home. Jesus' words here, "Come to me." It's a neon sign to weary travelers on life's highway. And he's saying, come home. Come to your real home. If you're weary, you're tired, come on home. You're welcome here. You're loved here. It's welcoming in this act of hospitality. Come and rest. So who is he extending the invitation to? He said, all who labor and are heavy laden. Notice he didn't say only those who are worthy to come, those who are righteous in themselves, those who have an impressive spiritual resume. That's not who is invited here. The invitation is extended to those who have picture-perfect family or those who've never wandered too far off track in life. No. There's one condition, one requirement. He said, all you have to be is tired and weary. If you're tired and weary, this is for you. Come on home. Come on in and find rest. If you're tired, the invitation is for you. Tired of carrying a heavy load, tired of trying to measure up, tired of being a broken person in a crazy and broken world. He says, come on home. Come on in and find rest. Of course, implicit in this is belief that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is the way to God. You know, his way is not always easier. In some ways, it's harder, but it's much easier than going our own way, doing things ourselves, and carrying the load on our own. And he invites us in. And then he says something else. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke, as you are well aware, that would an implement that brought two animals together and harnessed them together. And what he's simply saying is, to follow me, to be my disciple, to come to me, implies that I will be your teacher. You're coming for instruction and leadership. I will lead your life. And then he concludes this again. He had already mentioned rest. Now he concludes with this wonderful promise, you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Come here, he extends his arms. If you're weary, you're tired of trying to measure up, come here and you will find rest for your souls. As you hear that this morning, is it resonating in your heart and mind? Are you saying, that's me? That's me. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I'm tired of trying to figure it out. Then why don't you simply say to him, I hear you, Jesus. Thank you. And I'm coming to you. I come to you in faith. And I trust you. Take over the leadership of my life. I turn away from my independence. And I ask you now to take control. And I give you my heart and my life. And he will give you rest for your soul. There's another image that I want to put before you today of hospitality. It's that of a great banquet. A great banquet. In Luke 14, Jesus is at the home of a prominent Pharisee where there's a banquet taking place, and I want you to listen in and put yourself there. Luke 14, verse 12, it says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, listen, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So he's pointing toward what's coming. Give a banquet for those who can't repay you now. You'll be repaid at the banquet that's coming. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus then replied with this story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married and I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then his owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." My friends, there's going to be a great banquet one day. And the invitation has gone out. Have you responded, or have you said, "Please excuse me, I'm busy, I'm building my career right now. I don't really have time to make God a priority, to put Jesus in my heart and life. I'll maybe consider that later. I'm pursuing my education, I'm trying to get my family on track. I'm very busy and I don't have time right now. Please excuse me." Oh, don't miss out. Don't miss out, my friend. Accept the invitation. Because you, in so doing, not only enter into his rest now, but you experience a foretaste of that bounty which is coming. The amazing thing about this banquet that is coming is who will be serving. In Luke 12, Jesus will dress himself to serve, and he will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Can you imagine? That's the image we have at this banquet in the future. One of the fondest memories our kids have of Christmas time when they were growing up is our annual Christmas open house. Every year, right around Thanksgiving, sometimes early December, the oven would be on and it rarely was off. As Teresa began to bake dozens and dozens and like over 1,000 different cookies. I mean, everything imaginable. You know, those little star cookies and the little candy cane cookies and hidden chocolate chip bars. I never did quite understand the name of those. There were so many different varieties. We had to lock our freezer, literally. We had to lock our freezer because our kids got in there so often. She made cheese balls. She made banana bread, cranberry bread. And then she made hot spice cider and coffee and homemade hot chocolate. And our kids loved it because when the family came, the parents would sit around and eat their cookies and the kids just went upstairs or went wherever and they just tore the house apart. They had fun. I have fond memories of that myself. In the winter, it's cold outside, people come in. There's a pile of coats on our bed, like it's almost reached the ceiling. Pile of shoes and boots by the door. And people loved it. You open the door and you're hit with this, like you're entered the bakery. Are there enough calories in there to sink a ship? And people would come in and they would grab a plate and fill it up and sit down and they would just enter into the festive time with their friends, their church family. There's a banquet coming. And God is preparing for it now. He's baking. He's getting it ready. And he's sending out the invitations. He's inviting people to come. He's inviting you. And as I said before, if you haven't ever accepted that invitation, it's simply a matter of saying, yes, I believe. Jesus, come into my life. It's a gift that he offers to you. That's why Jesus came, you understand. He came to bring that invitation. And it goes to you and to me, not because we deserve it, not because we're someone special on his list necessarily, but because of his mercy, his grace. But he didn't just come to bring an invitation. And this is the most important part of why he came. He came to open the door so that we could enter in. He came to open the door to God's house so that we could enter in. As he hung there on that cross, bloody, nearing the end, he drew in enough breath and then stated, "It is finished. It's finished." And at that very moment, the door to God's house was opened wide. And that veil that kept people from the presence of God, represented there in the inner Holy of Holies, was torn from the top to the bottom, and the door was opened so that we could come in and enter into his hospitality, become part of his family, and enjoy fellowship with him. You see, here's a key point. We, you and I, we're all strangers. We're all aliens. We're all on the outside. And it's only because of the loving, radical hospitality of God that we will ever gain entrance into his house. Because he made it possible through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And as we show hospitality, as we enter into and engage in radical hospitality, we are not only doing so out of gratitude for the hospitality we've received, but we are demonstrating his hospitality as well. And in so doing, as I mentioned earlier, we are able to receive right now here in this life just a little taste of heaven. That's why we practice hospitality. Not because it's a trendy thing to do, not because it's a kind thing to do, but because it's what God has done for us and he's asked us to do. We do it out of gratitude to him and as an expression of his love to others around us. So I urge you to do two things today. First of all, is just to open your heart. That's where it begins. Open your heart to people who are different than you are. We live in a time of anger and hatred and division. And there are many people around us who resent the fact that there are people different than us here. Different than you, different than them. And if we aren't careful, this political climate can bleed over into our hearts, harden our hearts toward those who are different than we are. And we need to say, oh God, may that never be. Give me your heart. Open my heart. Break my heart for the people around me who are different than I am. They look different. They speak different. They believe different. But God, you put me here to love them in your name. It begins with opening your heart. And then secondly, the next step is easy once you do the first. Once you open your heart, then the next step is very easy, and that is open your door. Just open your door. We'll talk more about it in the coming weeks, about specific practical ways we can practice hospitality, but just begins with having a welcoming, inviting atmosphere at your home. But all of this begins, as we've said repeatedly, with prayer. It begins with prayer.